These have been such exciting days here on the campus. More and more we're anticipating a year of great blessing as we go back to the various campuses from which we come. And some of you will be going, of course, to new assignments. Last night we spoke of the Christian source of power and admonished you. Do not go to your assignment until you know what it means to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Not some fanatical experience, but a very normal experience. As a matter of fact, this is the Christian norm, as we've been admonished in Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We spoke last night concerning who He is. A member of the Trinity, co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a person. This person who possesses all the attributes of deity. And as we read in the various portions of the New Testament, it is His ministry to glorify the Son. It is only as the Holy Spirit of God opens our eyes to see and comprehend spiritual truth that we can understand the Bible, for He wrote it, as He inspired holy men of old to write. It is only as we are empowered and controlled by the Holy Spirit that we can witness with effectiveness. It is only as the Holy Spirit leads us that man can know Christ in a vital, personal way and live a life of obedience and faith. Therefore, the Christian life, a great adventure if understood and lived as we're admonished to live, can be a life of frustration, a life of complexes and twilight experiences, unless a man understands how to go on walking in the Spirit. We explained last night how when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're actually filled with Jesus Christ, because it is the ministry of Christ, of the Spirit, to glorify Christ. And as we're filled with Jesus Christ, He lives His life through us and seeks to save the lost through us. Now the question comes, how can one, having begun to walk in the Spirit, go on walking in the Spirit? It should be explained, as we've already stated, that the Christian life is not only difficult, it is impossible. Nobody can live the Christian life but Jesus Christ. If you try to live the Christian life in your own efforts, in your own strength, you're doomed to failure from the very beginning. This afternoon, as I was praying about the message for tonight and studying the Scriptures, I was reminded of a passage which I would like to share with you, found in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, which tells us of three kinds of people. There are three kinds of people in the world. There are three kinds of people here in this room tonight. I wonder if you can detect them as I read from this passage. There is the natural man, the man who does not know God. He may be a wonderful person, very moral and ethical, very gracious, considerate, understanding, maybe the president of the Chamber of Commerce. He might even be a Sunday school teacher. But unless he has been changed by the Holy Spirit, born again, as Jesus explains in John 3, he is a natural man. Then there is the spiritual man, the man who is controlled by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and who has close fellowship with Jesus Christ. Then there is the third one, known as the carnal Christian. This is one who has tasted of the transforming power of God, has walked in the light for a moment of time, perhaps for a period of time, but because of sin, indifference, whatever it may be, but sin has lost fellowship with God. Now let it be borne carefully in mind that there are two factors which relate man to God. First, there is that family relationship. To as many as receive Christ, to them God gives the power to become his sons. Then there is that factor of fellowship. The relationship with God is not broken, but fellowship with God is broken if we commit sin. Frequently, young people come having received Christ, not realizing how to go on living in Christ. They enter into periods of frustration and doubt, wondering if they are truly Christians, when actually the power of God and the light of God has been cut off from them because they have been disobedient. Now it's possible that some think they're Christians who are not, and thus they go on living as a natural man. Now let us read together from 1 Corinthians 2. Paul is writing, and he says, "As for myself, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony and evidence or mystery or secret of God concerning what he had done through Christ for the salvation of men in lofty words of eloquence or human philosophy and wisdom. For I resolved to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing, to make a display of the knowledge of nothing, and to be conscious of nothing among you except Jesus Christ the Messiah and him crucified. And I passed into a state of weakness and was in fear, dread, and great trembling after I'd come among you. And my language and my message were not set forth in persuasive, enticing, and plausible words of wisdom, but they were in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, that is, a proof by the Spirit and power of God operating on me and stirring in the minds of my hearers the most holy emotions and thus persuading them, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, human philosophy, but in the power of God. Yet when we are among the full-grown, spiritually mature Christians who are ripe in understanding, we do impart a higher wisdom, that is, the knowledge of the divine plan previously hidden. But it is indeed not a wisdom of this present age, nor of this world, or of the leaders and rulers of this age, who are being brought to nothing and are doomed to pass away. But rather, what we are setting forth is a wisdom of God, once hidden from the human understanding, but now revealed to us by God. That wisdom which God devised and decreed before the ages for our glorification, that is, to lift us into the glory of his presence. None of the rulers of this age or world perceive and recognize and understand this. For if they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But on the contrary, as the scripture says, what eye has not seen and ear has not heard and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared, made ready and keeps ready for those who love him, that is, for those who hold him in affection, reverence, promptly obeying him and gratefully recognize the benefits he has bestowed. Yet to us, God has unveiled and revealed them by and through his Spirit, for the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, even sounding the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels and hidden things beyond man's scrutiny. For what person perceives what passes through a man's thoughts except the man's own spirit within him? Just so, no one discerns, comes to know and comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit that belongs to the world. Now we have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, given to us that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we are setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual truth with spiritual language to those who possess the Holy Spirit. Now, this is all in way of background to what I want to call to your attention, though of great importance. The natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, meaningless nonsense to him, and he is incapable of knowing them, of progressively recognizing, understanding, or becoming better acquainted with them, because they are spiritually discerned and estimated and appreciated. The most brilliant of men can read this book and say, this is nonsense, filled with error. No intelligent person would believe it. And they go away with hungry hearts, still in their sins, the natural man cut off from God. A person who has had no training, who can barely read, comes to this book with the understanding of the Holy Spirit. The difference is unbelievable to the natural mind. For this one who can hardly read understands what the Holy Spirit has written, because the Holy Spirit of God who lives within teaches that one spiritual truth. But the spiritual man tries all things. That is, he examines, investigates, inquires into, questions and discerns all things. Yet is himself to be put on trial and judged by no one. He can read the meaning of everything, but no one can properly discern or appraise or get an insight into him. For who has known or understood the mind and counsels and purposes of the Lord so as to guide and instruct him or give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ, the Messiah, and do hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart. There you have two of the men. The natural man who does not understand spiritual truth, and the spiritual man who walks in power and fellowship with God, understanding the deep things of God. Now we come to the third person, the one who is a carnal Christian. However, brethren, I could not talk to you as to spiritual men, men of the flesh in whom the carnal nature predominates, as to mere infants in the new life in Christ, unable to talk yet. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet strong enough to be ready for it. But even yet, you are not strong enough to be ready for it. For you are still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh under the control of ordinary impulses. For as long as there are envyings, jealousy, wranglings, factions among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves after a human standard and like mere unchanged men? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another says, I belong to Apollos, are you not proving yourselves ordinary, unchanged men? Now let me ask you tonight, into which of these three categories do you fall? If you have scoffed at the Bible and made fun of Jesus Christ, this is not unusual, because you cannot be expected to understand spiritual truth. But may I encourage you to ask God to condition your mind that you may understand. The Bible says, in the words of Jesus himself, if any man is willing to do the will of God, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The greatest adventure man can ever know is the adventure of walking with Jesus Christ in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And if you are here tonight having never made this great discovery, I encourage you not to leave tonight without seeking counsel from someone who can help you. If perhaps you are in the third category, a carnal Christian, you're critical and jealous, and you're always concerned about everything that's wrong, looking at the hole in the donut instead of the donut itself, may I encourage you tonight to seek counsel and prayer. For God can never use you. Your life will only be a blight on the name of Christ and His cause. For that which is done in the flesh is flesh. And all that you do, no matter how zealous you may be, if performed in the flesh, will be wood, hay, and stubble. You come to the end of life, and you'll look back on a life that might as well never have been lived if you live in the flesh. Now, let us consider, having begun this walk in the Spirit, as some did last night, for some came to tell me that you entered last night into the adventure of allowing Jesus Christ in the fullness of the Spirit to control your life, and you entered by faith. How can we know when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? What's involved? First, we can know because if we meet certain conditions, we know according to the Word of God that we're filled. Having been commanded to be filled in Ephesians 5:18, we know that if we pray according to the will of God in 1 John 5:14 and 15, that God answers our prayers. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have desired of Him. Therefore, on the authority of God, whether you feel like it or not, if you meant business with God last night, or if you want to mean business today or tonight or any time, you can be sure that you will be filled. Secondly, you can know that you're filled by experience. Because when a man is empowered by the Spirit of God and is no longer living in the carnal state, there is power in his life. There is confidence. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And now you're aware of that power. Now, of course, one must bear in mind that there is not only critical sanctification, that is, that experience where one comes to a realization of his source of power and his heritage as a child of God, but there is what we call, what is known in the Scriptures, and what is defined by theologians as progressive sanctification, whereby we grow to maturity in Christ. And the one who is a new Christian cannot be expected to be as fruitful and as wise and mature as one who has long walked with Christ. But one is not partially filled. He is either filled with the Spirit or he is not filled. And it is not a once and for all matter. Being filled with the Spirit is a constant, continual thing, according to the original command in the Greek. And it is not something that happens tonight or at one decisive moment of time. And that is all that is needed. Like breathing, we must go on walking in the Spirit, confessing our sins, exhaling the impure, and appropriating the Spirit, inhaling the pure. There was a man who had come to the twilight of life, and a young man had sought his counsel, for he was a man of God. And the young man said to him, as he had talked with him for a while, he said, "Sir, don't you ever have any problems? Don't you ever sin? No defeat in your life?" The old gentleman said, "Son, I haven't known an hour of defeat in 50 years. And the young man was confused. He said, "Do you mean to tell me that you haven't committed sin in 50 years? And the old gentleman said, "Son, I didn't say that I hadn't committed sin. But I've not known an hour of defeat in 50 years. For," he said, "when I grieve or quench the spirit, when I commit sin, I confess it quickly. I do not allow an hour to pass without confessing and by faith appropriating afresh the Holy Spirit's power." In the Epistle of John, we're told that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, this is the Christian norm. There is no excuse for a Christian to be defeated. And yet I dare say that most of us look around us and say, defeat seems to be the characteristic of the Christian. But it should not be so. We are living in spiritual poverty because of our own failure, not because of God's failure. Let us turn now to Galatians 3. In this third chapter of Galatians, Paul calls attention to the importance of faith. And he says, "O you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians." Pretty strong language. "Who has fascinated or bewitched or cast a spell over you, and to whom right before your very eyes Jesus Christ the Messiah was openly and graphically set forth and portrayed as crucified? Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as the result of obeying the law and doing its works? Or was it by hearing the message of the gospel and believing it? Was it from the observing a law of rituals or from a message of faith? How did you appropriate the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Because you deserved to be filled? No, by faith. Just as you received Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith, so by faith you appropriated the fullness of the Holy Spirit." And now Paul is saying, go on walking by faith. "Are you so foolish and so senseless and so silly? Having begun your new life spiritually with the Holy Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by depending on the flesh? Have you suffered so many things and experienced so much all for nothing, to no purpose? If it really is to no purpose and in vain, then does he who supplies you with his marvelous Holy Spirit and works powerfully and miraculously among you do so on the grounds of your doing what the law demands, or because of your believing and adhering to and trusting in and relying on the message that you heard?" In the seventh verse, "Know and understand that it is really the people who live by faith who are the true sons of God." The 11th verse. "Now it is evident that no person is justified, declared righteous, brought into right standing with God through the law. For the scripture says, the man in right standing with God shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. In Galatians 5:16, we are given a picture of what happens in the life of the Christian. And I trust you will listen very carefully, for some of you who may be new in the faith or may never have understood the principles that govern the warfare between the flesh and the spirit, can tonight understand why you feel as you feel. Many young people come to me as I travel around the country, and adults as well, to say, "I cannot understand how there are temptations that confront me sometimes in greater measure than before I became a Christian. What is wrong with me? Am I really a Christian that I, or would I think this way? Or would I have a desire to do the things that I once did? And this is the explanation. In the 16th verse, Paul writes, "But I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh of human nature without God. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh. For these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you are not free, but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. But if you're guided by the Holy Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the doings of the flesh are clearly obvious. They are immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now the natural man who is not a Christian has no hope. He is absolutely cut off from God, no matter how good he may be. He could give all that he has to the poor, and he could worship in church every day, but until he experiences the new birth to which Jesus referred in John 3 when he spoke to Nicodemus, and he said, you must be born again, for that which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the spirit is spirit. That man will never see God. He will never know the forgiveness of sins. He will never know the joy of fellowship with our Savior and with those who love him, and his eternal destiny, a place that was created only for Satan and his angels. Man was not destined for hell. God does not want any of his creation to go to hell. The only way you and I can ever, or any person can, escape the love of God is by deliberately ignoring his love and choosing to continue to live in the flesh. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which his presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, gladness, peace, patience, and even temper, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness, meekness, humility, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law that can bring a charge. And those who belong to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature, with its passions and appetites and desires. If we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. Now, picture your life. When you become a child of God, you are indwelt by Jesus Christ himself, the divine nature. You already possessed the old nature, the sin nature. Now you become an even more complex creature because you have two natures, the divine nature, the sin nature. And as long as you live, there will be a warfare. What determines which nature will predominate? Obviously, the attention that you give to the study of the Word of God and prayer and fellowship with other believers. It is determined by your obedience to God and to the commands of our Lord. Jesus said, He that hath my commandments and doeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I've known many wonderful Christians, mature in the faith, humanly speaking, as far as all outward evidences are concerned, to allow some petty little thing distress them. They become grieved. Their spirit is no longer pleasing to God. They quench the spirit, and they're on their own, cut off from God. They are still children of God, but because they have deliberately been disobedient, they are cut off from the light and power of God and are now operating in the dark. This is a dangerous place to be. And I'd like to direct my remarks especially to you who are on the staff and you who are associated in any way with Campus Crusade. And of course, this also applies to you who are our guests. Do not allow at any cost criticism or jealousy or any other kind of attitude to so control your mind that you are displeasing God. Because if you continue to live in this condition, you are in a very dangerous place of vulnerability. This is where Satan does some very damaging things. For example, a young man on the campus loves Jesus Christ. He's walking in the Spirit and God is blessing his life. And then for some reason he becomes unhappy with someone else in the Christian group, perhaps the director of Crusade. Maybe the assignments are a little difficult, or maybe he flunks a test, or maybe he's had too little sleep and he gets a little disgruntled and he's out of fellowship. And while he's out of fellowship, he doesn't just go along at the borderline where he's partly in and partly out, but he always gets further and further away. You don't maintain a level in this relationship. You're either going forward with Christ or our relationship deteriorates. And so this person in this attitude of rebellion against God meets a young woman who is not a Christian. And their romance blooms and they become married. How many times this has happened, both from the standpoint of the young man and the woman. And they go through years of heartache and sorrow and tragedy and oftentimes divorce, because in a period of disobedience to God, that very important decision was made. Now let me give you a bit of warning. Never make an important decision concerning your life's partner, your vocation, or anything that has any real significance when you're not in fellowship with God. If you know that there is sin in your life and you are a carnal Christian, stay in bed. You're safer. You're safer. You make decisions that you have to live with. A man can, in a moment of despondency, attempt to take his life, and maybe he'll only shatter his skull or maybe destroy his vision, but if he lives, he has to live in that condition. The fact that he says, I did a terrible thing, I'm sorry, does not correct the damage. I say to you with tears in my heart, do not dare continue to walk in the flesh. Having begun to walk in the Spirit at all cost, go on walking in the Spirit. The Christian who walks in the flesh is far more dangerous, more difficult to get along with, than the man who has never met Jesus Christ. If you have a grievance against anyone on these grounds, if perchance I've said something to distress you, or some other member of the staff, or if you don't like the food or something may be wrong, be sure that you get rid of that grievance tonight. You're on dangerous ground. And if you do not know what it means to be filled with the Spirit, by all means, do not go on walking in the flesh. Now let me give you some pointers that will help you as this great battle goes on day after day. Satan warring against the Lord Jesus Christ who lives within us. The Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that is against us. All power of heaven and earth abides in Jesus Christ. And we're told that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Christian has nothing to fear except the fear of getting out of the will of God. There was the time when I was afraid of God's will. There was the time when I used to wonder, because I heard Christians talk about, well, if you really love Jesus Christ, you go to the mission field. And I was told that that wasn't a very attractive thing to do. I assumed when I became a Christian, you did anything Jesus Christ wanted you to do. And then I met some Christians who didn't understand it that way. And now I realize they were wrong. When you become a Christian, you have no claim on your life anymore. You're bought with a price. Jesus Christ becomes your master, and you do whatever he tells you. Well, in those days, I was afraid of the will of God. But now, as I understand more of the love of God and the grace of God and the wonder of his purpose and plan for my life, I would be afraid to do anything that would quench or grieve the Spirit for long, that would cause me, in my own fleshly desires, to be cut off from the power of God. It doesn't take very much to cut one off. An unkind word will grieve God. A critical spirit, a gossiping tongue, a jealous attitude. I've told the illustration to some, but I think it's worth repeating. My little son has an electric train. One day we were playing together with the train, and I was operating the controls because I'm much smarter than he is, you know. He was running around and around the track, and little 4 years old at the time. Suddenly the train stopped running. I couldn't understand what was wrong. Checked all the connections and the plugs, and finally I saw a little piece of metal that had fallen across the track, which he had knocked over as he had chased the train. I picked up the metal, and as I did so, the train began to move again and began to race round and round the track. And I discovered that that little piece of metal had cut off all the power of Los Angeles. The train wouldn't run. What happens when you're cut off from God? Confess your sin immediately. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for the sin to grow bigger, the root of bitterness to consume you. Confess it and ask the one against whom you have grievance, if they know it, if God leads you, to forgive you. And God forgives and cleanses as he promised. Meditate on these things. The just live by faith, number one. The Word of God says in many portions, literally thousands of promises, that certain provisions are made for the children of God. Certain promises that enable us to walk in the power and wisdom of God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, if he asks in faith. So believe the promises of God. Expect things to happen as you walk in the Spirit. Number two, meditate on the fact that Jesus Christ in all of his sovereign, omnipotent power lives within you. And with Paul, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. And then, as we're told in Colossians 3:15, let the Word of God dwell in your heart richly. No one can be a strong, vital, mature Christian without spending time in the Word of God. And there are those of us who realize the danger of being active for God and not spending enough time with God. Do not allow that to be your sin. Your heart will grow cold. The light will grow dim. the joy and the peace of Christ will lose its virility and vitality. Meditate on the Word of God. Spend time daily. Let me say this. I've already offered this caution, but I think it's valid again. We talk a great deal in Campus Crusade about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we believe this. And this is the Word of God, from the Word of God, with great emphasis. However, it is possible for this to become just a hollow, meaningless expression. Your friends whom you lead to Christ and those whom they lead to Christ may be talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit because they've heard you say it. And they have no concept of its meaning because if they do not study the Word of God, it will mean nothing to them. Beware of an emphasis on experience that has no basis in fact from the Word of God. Let us make the Word of God central in our ministry as we emphasize the importance of the Holy Spirit. And prayer. Today, as we talk together, the directors, some 20 of us meeting in council and prayer concerning the ministry of Campus Crusade, some of us were gripped with the realization afresh how much we need to pray. We have not because we ask not. And I ask you to join with me that a spirit of prayer will come upon this institute. I've known in periods of my Christian life, in certain times of fellowship with other believers, when we've been driven to prayer for hours over periods of months, and in those periods, great things have happened. God has done mighty things. Pray with me and for me that there shall come upon us a spirit of prayer, because prayer is born of the Holy Spirit, who intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He knows the mind of God. And in this hour of extreme world crisis, we do not dare depend upon human resources. Our wisdom, our power, all of our resources must be of God. And we must believe God. I want to have some of the staff share with you tonight, from their own personal experience, the adventure of walking in the Spirit. There is nothing so convincing as a life. Sermons can be preached where there is no real meaning. But it is very difficult for one to share personal testimony unless that testimony is true. And even if it is given, if it rings with a note of insincerity, it is obvious. I would like, first of all, to ask Elmer Lappin, who is director of the Campus Crusade in the state of Arizona, to give his testimony of how the Holy Spirit empowered his life and has led him in his walk so that he realizes the value and can witness to the power of walking in the Spirit. Then I'd like for you to hear from Jim Craddock, who is the director of Campus Crusade for Christ in Oklahoma, and from Marcy Sheehan, who is the girls' director at the University of California in Southern California, USC. And then Sweet Anderson, who was student body president at the University of Colorado 2 years ago, now in seminary in Dallas, where he is directing the Campus Crusade ministry in Dallas. And these four will speak concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their own lives.
If I would give my brief testimony tonight, I would call it this: the secret of contentment, or the secret of walking in the Spirit. In 1941, I received Jesus Christ into my life, knowing nothing but the old nature before that time. And when I received the Lord Jesus Christ, shortly after that time, I came to realize that God the Holy Spirit indwelled my life and lived within my life. Following that time, I had a desire to serve Jesus Christ, for I had within me His Spirit. One day I would be up, the next day I would be down. Victory, defeat. And then came the years when I was in the service. Always had a heart for God from the time of my conversion. Following that time, I was injured, went into the hospital, and spent 4 full years in the hospital. A child of God, frustrated at times, defeated. Oh yes, victory. Hunger for the Word of God. And then I went to the Philadelphia School of the Bible, which is now the Philadelphia College of Bible. And for one full semester, I studied the doctrine of the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Theoretically, I knew many facts. Experimentally, still a life of frustration, doubts, fears, and defeats. In 1956, we joined the Campus Crusade staff. The first year at UCLA, I heard Bill and many others talk about the person and work of the Holy Spirit and how one could have victory in their own individual life. And somehow within me, I seemed to rebel. And it seemed sort of mystical. I couldn't quite understand. And so I believe the first year, I had a basic knowledge of it. I prayed for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And yet experimentally, I really didn't know what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe it was that next year, in 1957, when we were up in California, that I entered into the reality of what it really meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For since that time, for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means when one is filled with God's Holy Spirit that they have no known sin which has not been confessed, no life in which Jesus Christ is not brought. And when one is walking in the Spirit, I believe it's a blessing of drawing wisdom, strength, and knowledge from Jesus Christ. Just a few years ago, as I was appropriating the fullness of the Spirit in my life, and as I walked toward the campus, the Lord gave me a thought about James 1:5. And from that time, dear friends, until this present hour, I have never gone on one appointment that I have not claimed James 1:5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. In my body physically, I have not known 1 minute, hour, day, month, year in the last 18 years without pain. But I have learned through the power of God in my life to know what it is to daily draw strength from Him. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. and walking in the Spirit to me personally has been the fact that the Holy Spirit has removed from my life the fear of men. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. But God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And just recently, perhaps within the last 9 months, the Lord has showed me this great fact. No matter what the circumstances might be, if one is really walking in the Spirit, they can say with Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In my right hand, or in my left, I should say, I have put this verse. For without me, ye can do nothing. In my right hand, as I walk in the Spirit, I can do all things through Christ, who continually pours His strength into me. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
My own experience started in Okinawa, where I found the Lord Jesus Christ after many years of searching. And a transformed life was the thing that drew me to God. But the life that I saw there and the life that I lived, there was never a mention about the Holy Spirit. In fact, I was taught that any emphasis on the Holy Spirit was wrong, that it was dangerous. And over there, as I became a Christian, every morning at 5 o'clock, I would have my prayer time. This was daily. Memorize Scripture without fail, at least an hour a day or more in the Word. This was not hard because I was surrounded by Christians, by missionaries, and as we'd go on missionary tours and all the things that we did over there. It was a glorious time, and I never had a problem until I came back to this country. And I'd been using these people as a crutch. And when I was back in the environment of a liberal church and then loved ones who were not in accordance with my own ideas, I started experiencing great defeat. Sin entered into my life and besetting sins came in, and till I came to the point where I could do nothing. And I had one verse that I claimed, it was the only verse. I had no time in the Word, nothing. It was Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing: He who has begun a good work in you will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. And I had come to the point where I was going to either reject Christianity or find the answer. I spent the two most miserable years of my life trying to live the Christian life. And then one day, a man spoke in the church, Dr. Walter Wilson, on Whose Body Is Yours? The person and minister of the Holy Spirit. And this is the first time in my Christian life, at least 3 years, that I'd heard anybody speak on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I went home that night and I appropriated. And I was in such a condition, I actually prostrated myself on the floor and called out to God. And I fully expected a thunderbolt to hit me. And nothing happened. And I can distinctly remember getting up and saying, "Well, God, I did my best," inferring that God had failed. But the next day, something happened. I knew that my life was changed, that I had power that I didn't know I had, I never had experienced before. And then people listened to me, and others became Christians. And I had a terrific time, and I can safely say for the next 5 years, these besetting sins never bothered me. And only one time during these 5 years, from 1955 to 1960, only one time did I really have a rough time. And that's when I, about 9 months after this experience, which was just calm assurance and just a wonderful time, I decided that I didn't have to any longer study the Word or pray, that the Spirit of God was just going to keep me up here. and that was the hardest fall a man has ever taken. But then came back and joined Campus Crusade staff, and the first year in Oklahoma we had a great year. But I was living off this experience that I'd had 5 years before. And I'd hear John Flack came in the area, and he spoke on this moment-by-moment life. And I couldn't comprehend it. I had had an experience, but that experience wasn't apropos for my life as to what John was saying. And Bill had said it too, and I went through the First Institute. And I had this message on the Holy Spirit before, so I had nothing to learn. And during that first year, toward the end, I started praying, God, make it hard. Make it hard. I can do it. Make it hard. And God does answer prayer, because that next year was the hardest year of my life. I think others can vouch for that. And still I could not comprehend that it was moment by moment that I was to live this Christian life. And literally I was baptized with troubles. Everything went wrong. Everything. And I came to the Institute the next year, and oh, I was miserable. And if there was ever a problem area, I had that area. And still, I had the message. I didn't need the message on the Holy Spirit. I was still living off an experience. And see, I tried to bend my experience to the truth rather than allowing God to pattern my experience after the truth. And there's a difference. We take our experience and we try to pattern God's will after our experience rather than allowing our experience to be patterned after God's will. And then Bill came this past September into the area, and something that I knew but just had never clicked home when he said faith. I'd confessed. And boy, Bill says, plan your work and work your plan, but don't let your plan work you. And my plan was working me, and it was on top of me and kicking me around. But he said faith. That was moment by moment. Just trust the Lord. And finally, I broke through the barrier that it was moment by moment trusting, that it was the faith life, that all I had to do was appropriate by faith. Not 5 years ago, but right now, this very moment. And what a change this year. It's been easy. And believe me, I didn't pray, God, make it hard. My prayer was, God, make it easy. And you know, we had seminars and banquets and this and that. It was easy. And I can safely say this last year, after learning the experience, that it's moment by moment that the Christian life is an effortless life. And He gives moment by moment the power to witness, the power to pray, the power to read the Word and understand it, and the power to edify other Christians. And just one thought that I received from Vine: that which is manifested visibly reveals what type of power that is working invisibly within us, whether it be carnal or of the Spirit. And I think from my own life, that year was wood, hay, and stubble, because it was I tried to do it in the flesh. And it's the moment-by-moment life, moment-by-moment confession, moment-by-moment appropriating by faith the filling of the Spirit.
Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, it is much more certain, now that we are reconciled, that we shall be daily delivered from sin's dominion through His resurrection life. For 10 years, I lived the first part of this verse. I had accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I wasn't trusting Him to daily deliver me from sin's dominion. And I can remember when I was at the University of Minnesota, I used to go into my bedroom sometimes and I'd get down on my knees and I'd practically pound on the bed and I'd say, Lord, I've been a Christian for 10 years and I'm still losing my temper. I'm still just as irritable as I ever was. And I was always saying, Lord, forgive me. And a few minutes later, forgive me. And just constantly living under a sense of bondage and defeat. And finally, I just couldn't take it any longer. And I came to the end of Romans 7, actually, where Paul cried out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And it's just here where a lot of Christians stop. And it's just there where I almost stopped. But then, praise the Lord, it was pointed out to me that the next verse says, who shall deliver me? Praise God, He will, through Jesus Christ my Lord. What a relief to find out that it's not only hard to live the Christian life, it's impossible. And what a relief to find out that Jesus Christ didn't just say to me, Marcy, give me your life. That's what He said. But He also said in return, I want to give you mine. And the question is, are you willing to make the exchange? The Christian life is the exchanged life. The Christian life, filled with the Holy Spirit, has actually been filled with Jesus Christ. When I'd read in the Scriptures, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, I used to think, oh, brother, how can I ever do that? I can't love or be patient. And then, all of a sudden, after exchanging my life for the life of Christ by faith, I realized, well, Marcy, this is the Lord Jesus loving through you. Why are you praying, give me more love, when you have all the love you ever need in Jesus Christ? And I can remember once saying to Ray Nethery before I went on staff, Ray, I'm concerned because I don't feel a real burden. I don't feel a real burden for those who don't know the Lord. And he said, Marcy, it isn't your burden. It's the Lord's burden in you. He has it. You let Him manifest His burden through you. Feeling, I've learned, is a luxury. And the Lord this year has seen to it that lots of times I wasn't feeling close to God, like you hear many Christians say, but I knew that He was living within me. And although I didn't feel necessarily His presence, I could claim His presence because He's true to His word. I'm so thankful that I don't have to be a help-me Christian because He doesn't want to help my old sin nature be anything better. But He wants to do it all through me so that He'll get the credit. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to say, forgive me, and then a few minutes later, forgive me for the same sin. But I know that when I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And how many times throughout the day, after I've confessed, I'll just say, oh, Lord, forgive me for thinking that thought. And then right away, before I think to myself, oh, I don't feel forgiven, I'll just say, thank you, Lord, that your blood cleanses me from all sin. And then just get up and keep moving in the Christian life. It's so wonderful to know Jesus Christ, but so much more wonderful to let Him not only be present in our lives, but president. And to know the true meaning of the verse, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I anymore, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Not quite 4 years ago, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord as a sophomore at the University of Colorado. I began the greatest adventure that man has the privilege of experiencing, the Christian life. But I soon found myself living it in my own strength and consequently spent the first 2 years of my Christian life in self-imposed poverty. August 10, 1959, here on these grounds, just outside the building, for the first time in my life, I understood what it meant to surrender my life to Jesus Christ and to believe Him for the filling of the Spirit. And for the first time in my life, I said, Lord, from this moment on, this body is yours to do with whatever you want. And I believe that you will do just exactly that. No one had ever come to Christ in my life in those 2 years. And within 4 days, the first man had trusted Christ. Not a week later, my father met Jesus Christ here on the grounds. And 2 weeks later, my mother met Christ in the car as we drove to Colorado. Short time after that, my roommate met Christ, and frankly, I was on top of the world. I had not known anything like this in my entire life, and my senior year at the University of Colorado was without a doubt the most exciting experience I had ever known in my entire life. And the summer after my senior year, nothing happened. And very few opportunities came to witness. And again, I believe that what had happened to me is what has happened to so many. I was living on a past experience. And so I came to the Institute and I again found out what just exactly what is involved in walking in the Spirit and saying thank you moment by moment. And I started seminary believing that God was going to do great and mighty things. However, as I started seminary, again, the power did not seem to be there. And I experienced this for I don't know how long. And I discovered that basically not having power, not having peace, not having joy, missing anything in the Christian life is basically disobedience. No joy, I'm disobeying the verse, rejoice always. No peace, I'm not receiving the peace that He has already given me when He said, peace I leave with you. No power, I'm not believing the verse that says, all power is given unto me, and I know that He lives within me. And God has had to bring me to the point where I would live not for the future, not on the past, but in moment-by-moment experiences, in moment-tight compartments, believing Him for this moment and nothing else. And it was just last night that finally the Lord again had to bring me to the point where I would say, Lord, I believe you for this moment right now working your perfect will in my life. Because I had experienced again frustration and defeat by looking around at particular experiences, at the lives of others, and not looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I've known the facts for so long now. I've known how to walk in the Spirit. I've known to confess. I've known to believe. I've known that God lives within me in all His power, and yet somehow some of these things have been missing from my life time and again, off and on. And yet I really know that right now God wants me to know this one thing, that I am to look unto Him moment by moment, to not look at my experiences no matter what they may be, to not look at the world around me no matter what they may be. He said, in Isaiah 26, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And if there's one thing that God has taught me at the Institute, it's this. If there is any poverty in my life, it is self-imposed. And that one step at a time is good walking.
The only variable in the Christian life is man. God's power and God's light is constant. The plug in the electrical current can be removed from the socket and the light will go out. The current remains. The power is there. We need only to plug it in and the light goes on. The Christian life is a life of joy and peace and power, but we must keep in contact with the source. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with Jesus Christ. And one of the most effective ways that I have any knowledge of is to walk in the Spirit and to allow Christ to live His life through me is a practice that I've followed for many years. Many have found it to be helpful in their lives. I start every day the night before. I always read something from the Word of God almost daily without exception. Though I may read the Word of God several times during the day, I always try that, make it a practice that my last thoughts before I go to sleep are of Christ. And to this end, I read something from the Word of God. Throughout the night watches, then, my mind feasts, my subconscious mind feasts on Christ. When I awaken, my first thoughts are of Him, because I've been meditating upon Him throughout the night watches. And I find myself awakening with praise in my heart. No effort on my part, no credit to me, but I awaken saying, Lord Jesus, I love You, or thank You for another wonderful day, or Father, thank You for Your love for me, or all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and serve Him, ever in His presence live, or something similar. And then as I lie there, even before I get out of bed, I acknowledge that I belong to Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of re-giving myself, rededicating. It's simply a matter of acknowledging that some years ago I gave my life to Christ. And I say, Lord Jesus, I thank You that I belong to You. And as I leave this room today, I thank You that You live within me and You will walk out of this room in my body. And You will take my mind to think Your thoughts. You will take my heart to express Your love. And You will use my lips to speak and my hands and my feet to perform acts of service for You. Do anything You want through me today. Change any plans. Just be at home in me and continue the ministry which You came to this earth to perform 2,000 years ago, to seek and to save the lost. I may not use those words every day, but that same attitude, that was basically the same idea, as fresh tomorrow morning as it was when I began years ago. I do not remember any morning that has not been done, though perhaps there have been some. It's not a legalistic experience. I mean it with all my heart. I'd hate to begin the day in the flesh. Now, that does not mean that I live a perfect life. For as I go along, sometimes the flesh, warring against the spirit, gains control and I become impatient, or I fail to yield my mind and impure thoughts may flee across. Perhaps I do this or that which grieves the spirit. Now let me give you a little formula that I've found to be very helpful here. 5 things. I don't always say them in these words, but basically I do, and I think it helps when you follow a formula, if that formula does not become a means of legalism. And you don't trust the formula, but you trust the Lord Jesus. First, if I am guilty of grieving or quenching the Spirit, I don't have to ask. I know, because the light is out. The joy is gone. The peace is gone. The first thing I do is confess it. Now, what do we mean by confess? As we said earlier in the conference, to confess means to agree with God concerning that sin, which means that you turn from that sin. God abhors sin. And if you truly confess, that means that you abhor, you hate sin. You hate it. And you turn from it. That does not mean that you may not be guilty of it later, even that day. But in the Spirit, you confess and you believe God. Now, the Bible says if we confess, He will forgive and cleanse us. So the second thing I do is thank God that He has forgiven and has cleansed me. I don't have to wonder. I know the Word of God is true. The third thing I do is to thank God that I'm filled with the Spirit afresh. Because when I grieve or quench the Spirit, I'm no longer filled with the Spirit. And the question may come to your mind, are you automatically filled when you confess? No. You are filled with the Spirit when you exercise faith. And by thanking God for filling you, you are demonstrating faith. This is the reason it's so important to thank God for filling you. It's an active faith. Don't take it for granted just because you say, Lord, I confess, that you're filled. You're not. Many have come to me with this problem. They say, well, now, I can't understand why I don't have power in my life. I've confessed my sin. I've done this. I've done that. But I don't have any assurance that I'm filled with the Spirit? Have you thanked God for filling you with the Spirit? Well, no. This is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The just shall live by faith. And when you say, Lord, I thank you for forgiving and cleansing me. Lord, I thank you for filling me with your Holy Spirit. He answers. The fourth thing. Lord Jesus, I thank you that now you can go on living your life in and through me. You can continue your ministry of seeking and saving the lost through me. You see, every time you thank God, you're demonstrating faith, and the just live by faith. This is the reason I like to suggest that you thank God. And the fifth thing, Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do through me. And go around with that attitude, just thanking him. Lord, is it so-and-so? What about this fellow over here? I thank you that you have someone around here who needs you, and I'm available. And you go through the day with that sense of expectancy. And every day is an adventure because Jesus Christ lives within you. And he loves through you. If you fail him, you confess, and he forgives, and you thank him for forgiving and cleansing. You thank him for filling you afresh with the Spirit. You thank him for going on living his life through you. You thank him that he will bear fruit through you because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Without faith, the just shall live by faith. According to your faith be it unto you. He could do no mighty things there because of their unbelief. Now, do you think God can use you? Do you really think the Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled life is possible? If you don't, nothing will happen to you. And I'm not talking now about positive thinking or auto-hypnosis or anything like that. I'm talking about claiming the promises of God and living by faith. But if you expect God to change your life, if you expect miracles to happen through you, if you expect Jesus Christ will win men to himself through you, that's exactly what will happen. And you will enter into such adventure and joy and power and fruitfulness that you can hardly contain yourself, as some of you give evidence. And yet some of you obviously have not yet discovered. Again, I admonish you. Do not serve God in the energy of the flesh. Much better that you get a job digging ditches or splitting rails or anything else. Do not try to serve God unless you are controlled by the only one who glorifies Christ, the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee and give Thee all our praise and adoration that we who are so unworthy of Thy love have been found in our sins and Christ demonstrated His love for us by dying on the cross. Now that we are Thy children, we know that Thou wilt provide whatever is needed to live lives of victory and honor unto Thee daily. To this end, Father, we pray for everyone here about this auditorium according to the need of every heart. Release Thy power. Give faith to believe and will to do. For we pray in the all-powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom the Holy Spirit came to glorify, and the one whom we worship and serve as he lives his life through us. Amen.